Good morning. I'm missing my wife, that's all. So, would you, we have some ladies up at the retreat, but they're coming home today. Right, Jim? Yeah, that's right. So, turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. We're going to look at a familiar story. Sometimes familiarity doesn't help us because we just hear them the same way all the time. And rarely do we stop and ask questions of stories like this because they just seem so familiar and they seem so obvious. But when you get underneath and start asking questions, even of a simple event that took place recorded in the Gospels, you just hear new things. And I'm praying that you will hear something new today in your heart and how this story works to you. Let's read it. John chapter 6, verse 16. That evening, Jesus went down to the shore to wait for him. That evening, Jesus' disciples went down to the shore to wait for him. But as darkness fell, and Jesus still hadn't come back, they got into the boat and headed across the lake toward Capernaum. Soon a gale swept down upon them, and the sea grew very rough. They had rowed 3 or 4 miles when suddenly they saw Jesus walking on the water toward the boat. They were terrified, but he called out to them, "Don't be afraid, I am here." Did you all say those words with me? Don't be afraid, I am here. Then they were eager to let him in the boat, and immediately they arrived at their destination. If you're familiar at all with the Gospels, you know that there are a lot of events that are surrounded by the idea of the water, him on the water, them in a boat on the water, they're fishing or standing by the lake or whatever it is. But this was a huge part of their stuff. But this is recorded. This happens a couple of times with Jesus in a boat, outside the boat, walking on the water, once he's asleep in the boat. Remember this whole stuff, but all of this kind of takes place. But this really is, I don't know if you've ever thought about it, it's kind of a strange story, and I want you to think about it. I kind of ask the question when I get real with myself, what was this about? I mean, most of Jesus' miracles were like somebody needed healing. Feeding 5,000 people. They're hungry. They're out. But what is this about, walking on the water here? What is this deal? Seems kind of like a frivolous miracle. And I know if you're familiar with the Gospels and you have any sense at all about Jesus, you know that he didn't do anything frivolous. But, you know, it's like, I just got to start there. I got to start with asking, what was this about, Jesus? And so, you know, I mean, was it just Jesus showing off? I mean, really? Well, I think I'll show these guys what I can do. Was it just Jesus showing off? And, Matthew's Gospel, this event is recorded in both in Matthew, Mark, and Luke's Gospel, this exact same event. This is the same event that I think when Peter saw him, Peter said, "Lord, if that's you, call me to come out to you." And Jesus said, "Well, come on." And Peter got out and walked on the water a couple of steps and then realized what he was doing and sunk. And Jesus had to pick him up out of the water, you know, and get out of that. But the same words Jesus spoke, and all three of the Gospels are recorded. I think Matthew adds one more phrase to it. But the same word, "Don't be afraid, I'm here," were spoken each time. So, you know, so what is this about? Why did he do this? Maybe this was like walking on water school. It's like, okay, guys, it's time for you to learn. And, of course, Peter stepped out and did that. But there are no other recordings. In the book of Acts, no recordings about the disciples walking on water. A couple of other miracles in the Old Testament that took place that were kind of like this. They really seem, when you look at them, they seem frivolous. I mean, it's like, what is this about? And you have to get underneath them a little bit to kind of figure it out. And I'm hoping we can do that. But I mean, I don't know if you've ever thought about it. Have you ever thought, that's kind of weird? Jesus just walking on the water. So obviously, you know, then I land in this place that there's something that he's intended to teach in this event. This is a huge event. There's a message that he wants to get across. And Jesus didn't just teach with words. He taught with actions. He taught with the things that he did. And so obviously, you know, there's something he's trying to teach those disciples. The previous event that took place before this, of course, is Jesus fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. They wanted to make him king. And so actually the reason that he and his disciples were separated is that he got away from the crowd and he went off by himself up in the mountain to pray. And the disciples kind of waited. The other Gospels say that he actually told them, go get in the boat and head on home. I'll meet you there, something like that. But in the Gospel of John, it doesn't say that. It just says that they were waiting for him and they either gave up. They decided, well, he must have gone home the long way. I don't know what they were thinking. Maybe they were thinking, let's go home and get a good night's sleep. I don't know. But they got in the boat after waiting for a while and started heading out. Then a storm came up. They find themselves out there rowing hard. It doesn't say in this Gospel that their lives were threatened, although the other Gospels say it was a pretty good storm. They were working hard at it. And they were about 3 or 4 miles away from shore. So think about it for a moment. What is being taught then? The disciples had just come from Jesus feeding 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. After this event is pretty significant too, but let's just think about what do you think that he might have been trying to get across to his disciples? So I'm going to play with this a little bit because... I won't exhaust all the ideas around this, but let's think about this. I think Jesus wants to get across to his disciples, don't limit yourself. I'm sorry. There are no limits that rule your life. I think about the idea. When I start thinking about that, that Jesus wanted his disciples to know that God is bigger than any limitations you put on yourself. And I call this personal limits, first of all, personal limits, because we do that. I'm not smart enough. I've never done that before. I mean, the Bible is filled with examples of people who drew those kind of limitations. I don't look really good. I'm too old. I'm too young. I mean, all that kind of stuff. God really can't use me because I'm not good enough. God can't use me because I'm not smart enough. I'm not holy enough. I mean, you know, the ideas that come up with that face us all the time, those personal limitations we put on ourselves. What personal limitations do you put on yourself? And the Bible is filled. It's filled with God taking people out of their personal limitations and showing that I'm not limited to work through what you think of yourself. I'm not limited to work because you're not smart enough or because you're not athletic enough or you're not popular enough or, you know, whatever it is that we set upon ourselves. Usually it's the things that the world looks at and goes, these are things that make people great that we don't fit into, that we go, well, I'll never be great. But God didn't pay any attention to any of those kind of limitations. In fact, it's almost like he purposely chooses people who... have a lot of limitations. If this passage of Scripture is not underlined in your Bible, it should be. Because it's one that I have to go back to again and again and again about my own life. He reads like this. Paul writing 1 Corinthians 1:26. Sorry about that. Little light coming through and blocking up. It's verse 26 through 28. And Paul wrote, remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes, or powerful, or wealthy, when God called you. Instead, God deliberately chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they're wise. He chose those who are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. Get that? Paul just goes right out and he says it there. He says, listen, God chooses people and uses people and works through people who have all kinds of limitations. And I love the scripture because it reminds me, because I put up the barrier. I said, well, I can't do that. I'm not smart enough. Or I can't do that. I don't have enough education. Or I'm not that great of a musician. Whatever it is that we put upon ourselves as limitations, God wants you to know that He's not limited by you. And I think this whole story is intended to teach His disciples something very much like that. Because after all, walking on water is like a huge limitation. And all of a sudden, Jesus is walking on water there as disciples. And He looks at them and He says, don't be afraid, I'm here. And what do they go away from that event with? What's still in them is like, man. But whatever kind of limitations you put on yourself, I was thinking when Lori's up here and she's looking for teachers, stop and say, I want you all to pray right now. I want you just to ask God what He wants you to do. Some of you would be afraid to do that. It's like, well, I don't want to ask God because He'll tell me to do it. But if you don't do what God tells you to do, you'll miss out on a huge blessing. When they first asked me, when the first church I was part of, and I don't know where they even found out the preschool leaders in the preschool, and I was working the hotline at Melodyland there, and I was, growing in the Lord, and this preschool teacher came out on a Sunday morning, she said, we heard you play the guitar, we need a guitar player for our kids. And inside I looked at her and I thought, I'm a hotline counselor, I don't play preschool music for preschoolers, that's what I thought. And she said, well, just pray about it. No way, I'm not going to pray about that because I know what will happen. After 2 or 3 weeks, and every Sunday when they saw me, I was avoiding going around by the preschool area. Because I knew that they'd come out again and they'd come out again. Finally, they caught up with me and they said, what did you hear? And inside I did hear. I knew. God said, yes. But I would have missed such a blessing because that was the beginning for me as a worship leader. In terms of learning how to play songs with preschoolers and learning how to, get down there with them and do that, it was like it changed my life. It really did. I would have missed that whole blessing. What limitations do you put on yourself? So, personal limitations. And then the physical limitation things that goes along with that, it's like walking on water, obviously, is that in the middle of a storm. Who can do that? That's like impossible. That doesn't happen, right? Feeding 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. That's impossible, right? It's kind of interesting because the place that this story takes in this gospel is right when this gospel begins to turn, it begins to change. In terms of Jesus communicating to His disciples, I'm not always going to be here with you. Physically present with you. You're not always going to be able to touch me and see me the way that you do. I'm going to go back. And He's getting them ready for that. And in fact, what happens right after this is that they get in the boat, they're on land again in Capernaum, back in Jesus' hometown, where he's kind of His ministry center. And the people, the crowd, the 5,000 people that He just fed, they're looking for Him. And then finally they figure, well, He must have gone home. He must be over there. So they traveled around the lake and ended up in Capernaum. They say, how did you get here, Jesus? And Jesus said, well, you seek Me because you ate the bread and you want more. He said, but don't seek for that. He said, seek for eternal life, relationship. You're missing the point. Just like we do so many times with even miracles like this, we can miss the point. And so then Jesus starts this strange teaching about, you know, I'm the true bread that came down out of heaven. Unless you eat this bread and drink this blood, you shall have no life in you. And the disciples and everybody's kind of scratching their head going, oh, girl, that's really gross. He's going to make us drink his blood? I mean, what are you saying? And Jesus said to them something like this. He said, does this offend you? He said, what will you do when the Son of Man ascends back to where he came from? See, Jesus is beginning to communicate to them the idea that what you thought the kingdom meant, people, that I was going to come, that I was going to set up my rule, that I'm going to bring a herd of angels down here and going to set everybody in, you know, in rights, and then I'm going to start ruling here, from here, from Jerusalem, and rule the world, and we're going to have peace, and everything's going to be great. You know, that's not what's happening. I'm coming to deal with the real problem, sin in mankind. I'm going to give my life for that. And his disciples need to learn that Jesus isn't always going to be there in the flesh, physically. He's going to send his spirit, and they're going to have something to do. They're going to have to learn how to walk by faith. So here's Jesus now about to communicate to them that they are going to be challenged, they are going to be charged with going into the world and taking the message of the good news to the whole world. Huge limitation. Lord, we don't have the money for that, Lord. We don't have, you know, satellite communication. None of us even have cell phones. I mean, you know, and he said, how in the world are we going to do that? How are we going to accomplish that? All the physical limitations that they could set up. You know, never start from looking at your resources and going, now what can I do for God? What you do is you start by saying, God, what do you want me to do? And you find out what God wants you to do, and God will provide resources for that. This is the story of the Bible, when you think about it. I mean, it's the story of the Bible. David and Goliath. You got this 9-foot giant. I mean, this 9-foot giant warrior that is trained military-wise. I mean, you know, he's carrying all the armor and all this stuff, and he's out there in front of the army of Israel, challenging, "Come on, send somebody, send me a champion. I'll let you do this. We'll decide the fate of the two armies, just the two of us." And everybody is scared. Nobody wants to go out there. And finally, there's a shepherd boy that shows up on the scene. His name is David, right? He didn't have any armor. King Saul tried to clothe him in his armor, but he said, I can't do this. This isn't my gig. So he picked up a few stones, put them in his shepherd's bag, and went out to meet the giant, carrying his shepherd's staff and a sling in his hand. And Goliath, once he realized what was going on, that this was for real, I mean, he looked and he said these words, "Am I a dog? Did you come after me with a stick?" He says, "Come here, boy. I'm going to feed your flesh to the birds." Now, could you imagine? I mean, you know, you're standing there, and this giant is mocking you that way. You know what I mean? You know, the big guy, fully armored, carrying a short shield, got a big old sword and a big old spear. You know, and he's just looking at you, and he's going, "Come here, boy." But what does David do? I mean, he doesn't look at his own limitations. He said, "My God is big." Right. Is that there just for us to look and admire in Scripture, or is it about our own lives? It's about our lives. That's why Jesus did this, to remind them of those, you know, don't let physical limitations hold you back. Whether they be your own personal limitations that you set on yourself, "I don't have the education, I'm not smart enough." I mean, who didn't say that in Scripture anyway? Jeremiah said, I'm too young. God said, "Don't say I'm a boy. Don't say you're a youth. Because I'm going to put my words in your mouth. Moses did the other thing. I'm too old. And I don't know how to talk good. Right? You remember that? Gideon, he says, I'm from the smallest family. Nobody's going to pay any attention to me. Or the event that took place. The disciples say, well, we got 5 loaves and 2 fish. Well, what is that among so many people? But Jesus wasn't daunted. But he didn't just do that just to show off. I'm telling you, he did that to teach his disciples. And don't you be limited by the resources that you have or by your own limitations. Don't let them hold you back. Fix your eyes on God. Shoot the Exodus. That's why Moses was just so freaking out when God said, you go back there and get those people. I'm going to deliver them. Do you know what it's like to bring a nation out of a nation? That's what he did. And it wasn't like they wanted to get rid of them. They were, I mean, their whole economy was built around this nation of slaves. And I suppose the crowning jewel of that was the Red Sea when they're in front of the Red Sea and it parts and they walk through. The people were stuck on limitations. How am I going to get these people across? God said, don't worry about that. Just do what I tell you. So what's holding you back? What's holding you back? So the first thing I think about when I think about this passage, and again, you may have something else, but look at this passage. Jesus walked on water. Why did he do that? Because he had something to teach his disciples. He wasn't just showing off. And apparently it wasn't just the idea, oh you can walk on water too, you know, because it wasn't like they did a... But y'all come on out here and join me and let's have a cool time walking on water. Because it never happened again that I know of. Although it could have. But the point was, don't let the limitations of this world limit you. When God calls you to do something, do it. Y'all, anybody old enough to remember the name Brother Andrew? I was just a brand new Christian when I read his book, God Smuggler. And I actually met him, actually, at Melodyland there. He was one of the first... It's when we had an iron curtain and a bamboo curtain in all those communist countries. And they'd thrown the Christians out and, you know, and they were... Everybody had to go underground who was a Christian in these nations. And the one thing that Brother Andrew found out was that they didn't have Bibles. And God put in his heart to take Bibles across those borders into communist countries. But he had a funny commitment. He said, if I have to do that, God, if you're going to call me to do that, I'll never lie about it, and I'll always be honest. If I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it right. And he would load his car up with Bibles. And when he'd get to the border... I mean, they'd say to him, you got anything in your car? And he'd say, yes, I have Bibles. He would tell them truthfully. He didn't try to hide them. It was just an incredible thing. And the guards were like, it was like they would just like, were blinded. They couldn't see any, get across. It was incredible. You should read that book if you've never been exposed to it. It's not a very big book, but it's an incredible book. He talks about how God provided, how God worked. George Mueller is another name that you should hear. Because George took care of an orphanage. He planted several orphanages in Great Britain and in Europe in that area. But he had a commitment. I'll never ask people to meet the need. He can tell you story after story of having this orphanage filled with kids and no milk to give them for the morning. And he'd go and get on his knees and he'd pray. And a milk truck would break down outside. And they'd be bringing the milk in the orphanage saying, listen, we can't get to town with this, so we might as well leave it here with you. Events like that. See, it's like God can do this kind of stuff, and He will do it. If we'll just walk with Him and do what He tells us to do. Don't let your limitations or the limitations of this world stop you from doing what God wants to do. Obviously, there's more in this passage of Scripture here. And one other idea that I just want to communicate to you. Maybe it's because I spent the weekend without my wife around, so there's that whole alone thing that's going on. But I know this because I've been walking with God for like 40 years. And sometimes you look at people and you think, oh, they don't have any problems, or they always feel close to God, or they know exactly what God's doing. But I know that there are times in my life when I felt like, God, are you around? Are you listening to me? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Are there times in your life where you just don't feel Him? It's not like you've done any sin or there's something there. Even if you had, He doesn't leave you. But the thing is, there are times when you just feel pretty alone. You're out there in a boat and waves are tossing around, and all that stuff is going on. And you're going, are you paying attention here, God? And I think that's kind of the great thing about this. The disciples are out there in the middle of this lake and it's storming and all that kind of stuff. And Jesus shows up on the scene and all three Gospels say He said the same words. Don't be afraid. I am here. And notice He didn't say, don't be afraid, I arrived. He just said, don't be afraid, I am here. Say those words with me. Don't be afraid. I am here. We may not always feel Him. After all, Paul says we're supposed to walk by faith, not by sight. And there's another story in Scripture which kind of has one of those twists that we probably don't think much about. It's that story where Thomas, after Jesus rose from the dead, and Thomas says, well, I won't believe it unless I put my hands, my fingers through the holes in His hand, I put my hand in His side, then I'll believe it. And the next time Jesus showed up in the upper room there, Thomas was there. And the first thing Jesus said was, He said, Thomas, come here. Put your hand on my side. Put your fingers here. Don't be unbelieving, but be believing. And Thomas fell down and he said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said, Thomas, because you've seen me, you believe? And that I don't know if these words have ever struck you strange, but just think about them. Blessed are those who haven't seen yet believe. Think about those words for a moment. Blessed are those who haven't seen yet believe. What a strange thing to say, Jesus. Like, people are going to believe and not see. Yeah. And we are called to do that much of our lives. We'd like to write that part off. We'd like to write that part off. God, if I feel you, if I see some evidence of you, and this and that, it's like I'll do what you tell me to do, but just to trust you? That you're there? And yet that's the way that we are called to walk. Don't be afraid. I'm here, Jesus said. Those disciples, are we being prepared for the time when Jesus isn't there in a physical presence with them, where they can go running to Him saying, Lord, fix this problem. We tried to cast this out and it didn't work. So could you do this for us? It's changing now. He said, I'm going to put my Spirit inside of you. And there are times when we feel the presence of God. There are times when we can sense what He's doing and sense it so strongly that, it's like what could hold us back? But there are also times where we just simply have to trust. And in fact, it doesn't mean there's anything wrong with you, by the way. Blessed are those who haven't seen yet have believed, Doesn't mean there's anything wrong with you. In fact, it's just kind of normal Christianity. So, And I don't know why God chooses to relate to us in the time, but I underline the word seem because He's never far away. See, the thing is that He's never far away, but there are times with us when it seems like He's far away. And that's when we are called upon to trust. I'm a great reader of the Psalms. You know, for the last 10 years, the Psalms have been my bread and butter, my devotion life. Just because I love them, I learned about prayer in that way. You know, the Psalms is a school of the prayer. And I ignored the Psalms for many years because they just didn't make sense to me. I didn't know what to do with poetry. I just didn't know what to do with the Psalms because they have so many weird prayers in them. As long as you got all this, so we'd pick and choose through the Psalms what we like and what we don't like. But I started using the Psalms, and even the ones that are not comfortable, and started realizing that they inform my prayer life and they inform my life. Psalms 22, for anybody who's been around Christianity for any length of time, knows, you know, it's a prophetic psalm. It's a prophecy about Jesus. If you read the whole psalm, inside, it's like David who wrote that psalm. It's like for some reason he got a glimpse. He got to sort of see the world through the eyes of Jesus when he was being crucified. And he writes it out in Psalms 22. And in fact, in many ways, Jesus was functioning like a rabbi when he was dying on the cross, when he cried out these words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because everybody who was around that cross, all those Pharisees, everybody who's there, they've got the Psalms memorized. They read the Psalms all the time. So you know that when they understood, he's quoting Psalms 22. But in that psalm, it's where it says, they have pierced my hands and my feet. They have pierced my side. I'm surrounded by dogs, by Gentiles. I mean, the whole scene is in there. So, yes, it's a prophetic psalm, but one of the problems when we understand that is, then every time we read that psalm, we tend to read it like that. Oh, this is the psalm about Jesus. This is the psalm that prophesied about Jesus dying on the cross. We don't read it from the idea of a man or a woman who's walking with God that has a moment in their life where they're feeling like, God, where are you? But that's what this psalm does. It gives us permission to be there and be okay. Permission to be in a place where we feel like, God, I don't feel you right now. It gives us permission to do that, and it comes out as a prayer. And there's this constant back and forth in this psalm. I love it. You know, it's a guy that says, where are you? Are you listening to me? Have you heard my prayer? And yet at the same time, he says, but I trust you. It's this back and forth thing that happens. Listen how it comes in. Verse 24 down here is one of those spots. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why do you remain so distant? Why do you ignore my cries for help? And then in the same psalm, that takes only probably 2 minutes to read the whole psalm, in the same psalm, just a little farther down, he writes, for he has not ignored the suffering of the needy. He has not turned and walked away. He has listened to their cries for help. In the same psalm. You feel like that's how your life is like sometimes with God? Sometimes you're going, are you listening to me? I don't even feel like you're hearing my prayers. And yet we speak to ourselves sometimes and then go, but God, He's there. He has heard my prayers. He is listening. Even though this boat's still rocking, He's near. And maybe somebody needs to hear that here today, because I really felt like this is where I needed to go today with this, is that someone here just needs to know that Jesus is speaking to you, saying, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I'm here. But Lord, I'm still struggling with this problem. I still got this addiction. I still got this thing going on. Lord, I've really failed you. And I'm here. And so, and all of this is just this idea of trust God. And I felt like I was supposed to end today just by reading to you Psalms 93. You know, in poetry, usually you take things that are physical and going on and you put them in language that communicates it in another way. Storms, ideas of storms are huge. I mean, it's like, oh, you're going through a storm, and we're not talking about a physical storm at all. You understand what I mean? You know, there was a man today. It was really tempestuous at work today. But we're not talking about the weather, right? We're talking about people and circumstances and atmosphere and all that stuff. And the Scripture constantly uses storms and ideas of storms all throughout to talk about the things that we go through in our own lives. And so I love Psalm 93 because it goes along with this, or many other psalms we could use today. But Psalm 93 is very short. It's only 5 verses, and it goes like this. The Lord is King. He is robed in majesty. Indeed, the Lord is robed in majesty and armed with strength. The world stands firm and cannot be shaken. Your throne, O Lord, has stood from time immemorial. You yourself are from the everlasting past. First 2 verses. And you could just hear, I mean, any one of us could say those. We would give that kind of exclamation out if, like, we just had witnessed Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Can you imagine that? You're in part of that crowd and Jesus says, roll back the stone, you know. And then out comes Lazarus, risen from the dead. He calls him out, Lazarus, come forth. And then, couldn't you just hear somebody falling on their knees and going, the Lord is King. He is robed in majesty. You know, the Lord is robed in majesty and armed with strength. Just think of all that. That could happen too if you were there when Jesus fed 5,000 people with a handful of loaves and fishes and all of them ate and they collected more bread than what they started out with. Again, the Lord is King. He's robed in majesty. But listen to the next line of this psalm. The floods have risen up, O Lord. The floods have roared like thunder. The floods have lifted their pounding waves. Got any floods in your life? Got any thunder roaring? You get it all the time. We turn on the news. Oh, there was another shooting over here. Oh, you know, this country is, you know, the Ayatollah has, the head of Al-Qaeda has said, you know, we're going to create a lot of havoc in the world. Many Christians is like, oh, Jesus, come back. Take us out of here. Well, we got something to do here. I hope we don't go out that way, like running with our tail between our legs saying, get us out of here. This place is bad. I'm hoping that when the time comes, you know, that we're going out in victory. Amen. We did what you asked us to do, Lord, and we did it well. But maybe you've prayed a prayer like this. You know, the floods have risen up, O Lord. The floods have roared like thunder. The floods have lifted up their pounding waves. The school called today and said, your kid. You get it? But I love the next line of this song. But mightier than the violent raging of the seas, mightier than the breakers on the shore, the Lord above is mightier than these. I don't know. I don't know if the disciples, maybe while they were sitting in the boat and they saw Jesus out there, He said, "Don't be afraid, I'm here." I don't know, maybe Psalms 93. Maybe they thought about that. Or the other time when he was asleep in the boat, you know, and they're going, I mean, that's what happened, is that he's asleep in the boat, and it said that it was so bad they thought they were going to drown. And finally they woke up and said, "Lord, don't you care? We're going to drown here. The floods have arisen." And Jesus got up and he raised his hand and everything stopped. And he looked at him and he looked at his disciples and he said these words, "Where's your faith?" Jesus doesn't stop every storm. Sometimes we just walk with him through it. But these are the words that he wants you to remember today. Don't be afraid. I'm here. Don't be afraid. I'm here. Got any situation in your life where you need to apply those words right now? Got a financial thing going on? Don't be afraid. I'm here. Got a wayward child? Don't be afraid. I'm here. Get married to this guy next weekend? I got a word for you, sister. Sure. Alex, I got a word for you. Don't be afraid. Jesus is here. Your wife's gone for the weekend? Don't be afraid. I'm here. Who needs to hear that today? Don't be afraid. I'm here. And when Jesus is there, anything is possible, and it'll all be good. Let's pray together. Lord, I don't know what people needed to hear today, but I know that I gave them what you gave me. I pray, Lord, that today that people will feel encouraged. And those that are in that place where when they open their eyes, all they see is the floods have arisen. All they see is the thunder and the lightning threatening. God, that they will hear your voice. Encourage your people today. Draw them close. And let those words come alive. That you are here. Bless your people today in Jesus' name. Amen.